I'm happy to come long distances. I live a mile away. I could walk to shul, but usually my wife and I take two cars. Go figure. Let's see, I'll start my timer. If it goes off, I'm dead. Are you saved? That's the title of the message. And that's also the question that my high school girlfriend asked me. This was before Sherry. Not a lot before Sherry. What do you mean, I asked? When you die, are you going to heaven? That was her explanation. I don't even know that there is a heaven, said I, being completely honest. Well, if there is, do you want to go there? Because if you do, you need to get baptized. What, I inquired, is being baptized? Like a good Unitarian heathen, I didn't know about baptism, having neither been baptized nor ever attended a baptism. Here, she said, let me show you. Whereupon, she took a cup of water, dipped her fingers in it, sprinkled water on my head, and declared, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Now you're going to go to heaven when you die. Immediately, I felt all my sins turn white as snow. My heart was filled with a new spirit, and I began calling all my friends brother and sister. I'm just kidding. Actually, I didn't give it another thought. Although I was not raised as a Jew, I suspect that my reaction might not be too different than what some Jews might experience. Of course, if one is raised Jewish, it doesn't mean that one is ignorant of Christians or Christian rites. A Jew might know, for example, that Christians speak of God as three entities, Father, Son, Holy Ghost. A Jew might know, for example, that Christians baptize their followers, something that Jews do not do. And a Jew would know enough to run away from such a scenario, at least if they value their Jewish identity. So I suppose that if I had been Jewish, I converted later, I would have gone to my rabbi on the following Shabbat and had a conversation something like this. Forgive me, Rabbi, for I have sinned. What is your sin, my son? I allowed a Christian to baptize me. Then you must leave now and never return. Go find yourself a church, for you are no longer a Jew, but a Christian. Well, I wasn't raised as a Jew, and I didn't know I had Jewish blood. But even if I had known it at the time, I wouldn't have known what to make of it. Just as I didn't know what to make of this new salvation I had received through baptism. Today, I will talk about this question, are you saved? I will examine what our Torah portion has to say about this question, and I will conclude by describing some very practical application to our lives. When my high school girlfriend saved me, I had actually read parts of the Bible. I had read Genesis all the way through. I remember starting to read Exodus, at least until it got to the boring part, where they had to make all those temple articles. But I don't remember whether I got into the next book. What is it? Oh yeah, Leviticus. What exactly is a Leviticus? Isn't that some kind of a sea monster or something? Or the sequel to Spartacus, probably? I don't know. So if I had read this book, I might have noticed something, but I might just as easily have blown right by it. In verses 2 through 5 of chapter 1, which we read today, but I'm going to read from the Shocken Bible, which is a translation by Everett Fox, written to give the English reader a sense of what the Hebrew would sound like if it were in English. So in other words, the Hebrew has a certain cadence and there's certain sounds that are similar. The English version that he has written has a similar arrangement. So you'll appreciate. Speak to the children of Israel and say unto them, anyone, when one among you brings near a near offering for Adonai from domestic animals, from the herd or from the flock, you may bring near your near offering. If an offering up is his near offering, from the herd, then male, holy sound, let him bring it near. To the entrance of the tent of appointment, let him bring it near. As acceptance for him before the presence of Adonai, he is to lean his hand on the head of the offering up, that there may be acceptance on his behalf to effect ransom him. He is to slay the herd animal for sacrifice before the presence of Adonai, and the sons of Aharon, the priests, are to bring near the blood and to dash the blood against the slaughter site all around that is at the entrance of the tent of appointment. Sounds a little different when you read it like that, doesn't it? That word bring near, as we heard in our very, very excellent Midrash today, has to do with being near, that korban. The root word is to be near. So this near offering, the word near is used, as you can see, many times in this section. But did you catch the part about leaning his hand on the head as acceptance on his behalf to effect ransom for him? Reading through today's portion, Vayikra, which means he called, you see various offerings and various sacrifices. And for the animal sacrifices, the one doing the offering lays his hands on the animal. The animal is killed, and the person's sins are forgiven. Notice the Hebrews says, the book of Hebrews says, that the blood of bulls cannot take away sin. But they were forgiven, and it's right there in the text. Not taken away, but forgiven. For some offerings, the animal is completely burned up. For some, the animal is eaten. Two thoughts come to mind. The first is that my high school girlfriend did not suggest that we go purchase a couple of chickens, wring their necks, roast them, and eat them in order to be saved. That's one thought that comes to mind. The second is that none of these verses talk about going to heaven when you die. Your sins are forgiven through bringing the sacrifice, laying hands on it, killing it, and eating it. But you don't know whether you are going to heaven. Now, this sums up what many Christian outsiders believe about Judaism. It's the religion of the Bible. It involves sacrifices, or nowadays, good works, and it can't get you to heaven. But of course, the reality is much deeper. Many Christians believe that the Jewish religion was eliminated, at least in the eyes of God, when Jesus came to die for our sins. If there is still a Judaism, it's only because certain groups of Jews resistant to the new religion God had provided through Jesus, and no longer having a temple where sacrifices could be offered, came up with new meanings for sacrificial living and new ways of applying old teachings to maintain Jewish identity and calling in a world that was no longer familiar. But essentially, it is viewed as an apostate religion because they rejected Jesus. This is a predominating view today, even among many who find themselves in Messianic Jewish congregations. And many today argue about whether Jews are saved, apart from a conscious acceptance of Jesus. Although now we call him Yeshua, which sounds more Jewish. Mark Kinzer makes a case in his book, Post-Missionary Messianic Judaism, that the Jewish rejection of Jesus, in some cases, may have been an affirmation of the God of Israel. It's a difficult read, so I'm not going to say much more about this topic except to say that in former times, the only Jesus offered to Jews was a non-Jewish Jesus who abolished the commandments and made new ones. If a Jew chose to receive this Jesus, he was instructed by the church to reject his former life as a Jew, to stop following the customs of the Jews, including the keeping of the commandments, and think of himself as a new creation. By rejecting this Jesus, Jews were choosing to maintain their Jewish identity, retain their obligation to keep the commandments, and trust that the God of Israel would never have sent such a Messiah as this. Now, don't get me wrong. I believe that there is no other name given under heaven by which we must be saved, given among men, the name of Yeshua, Jesus. I fully believe that, but there's some complications that are here. My point is that the question, are you saved, has modern implications for us and our mission as a movement and as a congregation. If we are the Jews who testify that Jesus, Yeshua, is indeed the Messiah, and believing Gentiles called to serve Messiah in the Messianic Jewish community, then we are just a better equipped version of my high school girlfriend. Excuse me, it's a question. Are we just a better equipped version of my high school girlfriend asking our Jewish brothers and sisters, are you going to heaven when you die? That's a question. Are we? I'm coming to my conclusion, believe it or not. I do a lot of counseling, pastoral counseling. One of the toughest issues people deal with is the problem of suffering. And when someone is suffering, and it doesn't appear to be from self-inflicted causes, I just tell them, don't worry. If you know Yeshua, you're going to heaven when you die. They always brighten up, they thank me for the insight, and they go away happy, right? Here's a revelation. Most people, though they may want some assurance for their soul to have a slot in the world to come, they are not able to transition that hope into something that will relieve the pain that they are experiencing right now. Even people who have received Yeshua, born again, baptized, filled with the Holy Spirit, read the Bible, regular attendance at a church or a synagogue, want a salvation that is not just forever. They want a salvation that is also for now. Not just forever, but also for now. They know that their sins are forgiven. If not, I give them a chance to confess their sins, and you know what happens? God forgives them. He promised to do that. Anybody read 1 John lately? If you confess your sins, God is faithful and just to forgive and cleanse from all unrighteousness. But even when they are forgiven, the pain of losing someone close or the difficulty of working out the issues that arise in a marriage or a job or with children or health problems or financial problems, forgiveness from heaven doesn't immediately transfer to relief. Here's another revelation. God has a purpose for pain. Pain does something that nothing else can do. When we are comfortable, we imagine that we are safe and at home in this world. Who doesn't want that? We all want to think that nice feelings can go on forever. We all want to play with our children, or in my case, grandchildren. We want our boss to always like our work. We want our wives or husbands to always be pleased with us and enjoy being around us. We want to be able to go to the doctor and know that no matter what is wrong, they have a procedure that will repair it. suffering is a rude intrusion into our happy shell. And salvation seems worthless if it can't put us back into our happy shell. But God has a purpose for suffering. Yeshua learned obedience by the things that he suffered. He told his disciples that you are blessed when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake, when they revile and persecute you, when they say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets before you. And James said, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete and lack nothing. There is a reward for being persecuted, and there is a goal to our trials. There is character development going on, and sometimes the only way that can happen is through suffering. All that is well and good. But I just want it to stop. When does it stop? That's the question. And here's the answer that I give in the intimacy of a counseling session when you either have the goods or you don't, because I know I don't. Yeshua has the goods. But here's the answer. In Leviticus, when the citizen came to bring his sacrifice, he laid his hands on the head of the animal before killing it. In so doing, he came to identify with that animal, transferring, in a way, his sin to the animal, so that the animal's death atones for his sin. If that seems hard to believe, then consider that forgiveness can only come from Hashem. That's why the blood of goats and bulls cannot take away sin. It comes from Hashem. And if that's the way he wants it, then that is how it will be. If he wants your forgiveness to be given at the cost of the sacrifice of another, then that is how it will be. When you came to see that Yeshua is the Messiah, did you comprehend what he did for you? Were you able to feel the devotion to his Father, the complete obedience that he showed? Were you able to experience his sadness over the transgressions of his people and of the whole world? Were you able to identify with his rejection, his pain, his sense of grief? Did you relate to his physical pain? Did you relate to the darkness that sought to envelop him? Can you embrace the pain you are experiencing right now? Can you feel its depth and its breadth and its sharpness? Can you embrace the fear that it might never, ever go away? Can you imagine living the rest of your life with that pain, the pain that cuts to the very heart of your soul? Then perhaps you can identify with Yeshua. I always pray that Yeshua will take away the pain. He is the only one who can. I tell people, stop trying to punish your husband or your wife. Their punishment won't ease your pain. Sometimes forgiveness is the key to Yeshua easing your pain. I believe that in most cases, Yeshua wants to heal. He uses doctors. Sometimes pain is caused by medical conditions that require a medical or a surgical treatment. But pain can also be emotional or spiritual. In all cases, he is the true healer. Sometimes the pain comes from a lie that feels true, like, I'm no good, I'm broken, I'm a bad person. And Yeshua gives truth, and he sets us free. He came to destroy the works of darkness. But the pain that he doesn't take away, the pain that he allows to remain, has a purpose. It's a reminder that he is allowing you to experience some of what he suffered to secure a future for you in which there is no pain, no sorrow, no tears, no death. That's a future promise. It's in Isaiah, not just Revelation. Whoever dies with Yeshua will live with him forever. Whoever suffers with him will rule with him. When I have been with someone who is clearly dying, or at least seems very close, I advise them to keep their eyes on Yeshua. He's the only one who can hold your hand as you cross that bridge. Are you saved? If you are identifying with Yeshua and with his pain and with his death and with his resurrection, then you have all the salvation that you will ever need. Amen. I would like to pray. Father, in the name of Yeshua, I ask that you would reveal truth, touch pain, remove it, bring healing and life. But also, Father, if there is a pain that is doing a work in us, help us not to run away from what you are trying to do in our lives, but rather to boldly face it, knowing that you're also the one who will hold our hand as we cross that bridge. We choose to trust you, and we ask you to come soon and reveal those wonderful promises that you have made for us for the future. Amen.
Amen.